from the Lord, at least I think we've been hearing from the Lord consistently, that we need to step out and use our gifts and the things that he tells us to say, we need to say. The things he tells us to do, we need to do. And I've been hearing that consistently for the last 4, 5, 6 weeks here in our house. And I really think that is the word in season for us. I don't just mean that in-house. I mean that in life, right? Light that is under a bushel doesn't shine. We have light here in the house to one another, but it's an even greater light when it's outside to those that don't see the light often. And so this morning I just felt led to just remind us of that direction that God has for us at this time. And as I said either last week or a couple weeks ago, the message that I had, I felt very firmly and was keenly aware that that was for individuals on seasons. And many of you came up and said that was for me. This word, I'm very well aware that is for the house. It's for all of us. It's a family meeting today. And God is encouraging us to just continue to step forward with courage, because that's what it's going to take. Because many of us have reservations in our minds, different reservations of why we don't say what we have to, that we feel God leads us to say, or why we don't do what God wants us to do. And we've all been in the same boat at one point or another. We all grow in that. Isn't that true? For those of you that are even bold and lion-esque, you still have to grow in things. There's still an uncomfortability with some things. And so today for the scripture, I want to look at the portion of the Bible that talks about when Jesus is walking on the water and then Peter sees him and says, "Lord, if that's you, tell me to come walk on water." Now, I've never walked on water. I've never met anyone that's walked on water. You can't in the natural walk on water, but God can supersede the natural laws of science and the natural laws of earth. Just like when he gave Abraham and Sarah a baby. The beginning of our faith, the faith walk, was by God superseding age and overcoming systems of the body that are subject to age, and was able to bring forth life into a woman who was beyond years. So Matthew chapter 14 verses 22 through 33 says this: "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he immediately went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, and they said, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid.' And so Peter said, 'Lord, if it is you, tell me to come on to you and walk on the water.' And Jesus said, 'Come.'" And that's the title of my message this morning, "Come." The Lord's inviting us once again to step out of our boat and walk on water. And so Jesus said, "Come." And then Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind and was afraid and began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. Isn't that just like him? And he caught him. And he said, "Why did you have such little faith, Peter? Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed in the boat together, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshiped him being Jesus, not Peter, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Come. Peter did the impossible because the Lord invited him to step out of his comfort zone, step out of the place of security, step out of the place of safety, step out of the place of his mind and all of the possible scientific reasons why this shouldn't work, step out of all the things he had known and step into the unknown. That's scary. And if anyone tells you it's not, they forgot when it was scary. And he got out of the boat and he walked on the water. So in context of us stepping out of our comfort zone, stepping out of our fears and our inhibitions, to do what the Lord says to do and to say what the Lord says to say is us getting out of the boat. And that, you grow in that. And you learn that. It takes time. But the way you learn it is by doing it. And the way you learn it is by saying it. There are four excuses that I can think of. There's possibly more, but the four that I can think of today that I want to share are all excuses that all of us probably deal with. Do you remember when Moses saw the burning bush and God said, "Hey, got a job for you." And he said, "I can't talk." And God was like, "Oh, forgot that. Let me get somebody else. Well, nobody will listen to me. Oh, didn't think of that." Okay. And so we all have excuses. We all have reasons. We all have fears. We all have different things. But we have learned to hear the voice of the Spirit. Jesus said that. He said, "My sheep know my voice." You know the voice of the Spirit. You might not think you do, but you do. You know the voice of the Spirit. Jesus gave us the Spirit to lead us and guide us into what? All truth. The Spirit of God is in us. Jesus is in us, who is the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You have wisdom and knowledge living in you. The Spirit of God is in you. You know his voice, and you're learning to know that voice. And so the four excuses that I want to touch on, the four barriers, are these. We question whether it's him. Because when the Spirit, as you're learning the Spirit of God's voice, it sounds an awful lot like your own. You hear your own voice inside your head. The other reason is we negate it because we think God can't use us. Reason number two, I'm not a spiritual superstar. I'm not somebody that God uses. The third reason we don't do it is because we want the whole story. We want to see the whole puzzle put together before we put our little piece in. The fourth reason we don't is because I thought I've heard him before and I was wrong. Those are the four reasons why we don't. Number one was what? We question whether it was him or our own voice or our own thoughts. Number two was what? I have to look at my notes too. Don't feel bad. We don't think we're spiritual enough. We don't think we're superstars. We don't think, oh, God wouldn't use me for that. What's the third one? We want the whole story. We only have a piece. Last week was a good example of God giving everyone a piece of a puzzle and it coming together and giving us a clearer picture of things. I want to share some stories with you today. Many of you have heard, but I want to just reaffirm to you how God uses pieces of a puzzle, and all we can do is be obedient to what's in front of us. All we can do is be faithful to what's in our hand now. Whatever our hand finds to do, do that now. And you might be done, because then somebody else sees that, and then God uses that part of the body, that different essence of who he is, that spiritual gift to couple to yours so that he can be Christ to those in the room or in the world. And then the fourth one is what? We've thought we heard him before and we were wrong. Has anybody ever thought they heard the voice of the Lord just to comfort one another and they were wrong? Let me be the first. So those are all common to man. Those are all common to believers as they seek to be used of God. And the only way to learn the voice of the Spirit on your own is by acting on what you've seen and heard. That is honestly the only way to learn, is to step out and do it. Sometimes you're right, sometimes you're wrong, and that's okay. You learn by doing. Like Peter, right? He gets out of this boat on the word come, and he walks on the water. How exhilarating and cool would that have been? I wonder if he actually felt, like, you know how you can feel under your feet? Like, I can feel 240 pounds on the bottom of my feet. I wonder if he could feel his weight on the water, or was it like he was walking on a cloud? I don't know. But anyway, he did it. He was right. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't his imagination. It really was the Lord. And he said, if it's you, ask me to come and I'll get out of this boat and I'll be courageous enough to walk to you because I see you doing it. Therefore, I can do it. And sure enough, Jesus said, come on, Peter. And Peter gets out of that boat and he starts walking. And then all of a sudden, what happens? He looks around. He's like, wait, I can't do this. That makes me wonder, like, I would have been bothered by the waves and everything, because I know I can't walk on water anyway. If it was a nice, calm, glassy, like, I know I can't do that either. So I would have been, like, trying to surf them. Yeah. But that's just me. I'm not Peter. But anyway. But Peter saw turmoil around him, and here he was right, but still, because he doubted and he thought, I can't do this, he ended up sinking. But what did the Lord do? Come on, Peter, take my hands. Just like the Lord will do when you step out and you desire to be his eyes and his ears and his hands and his feet and his voice and his hand of mercy and blessing and healing and wisdom and knowledge. If you mess up, he's going to take your hand and he's going to go, it's okay. It's okay. Good job. You got out of the boat, just like he wanted you to get out of the boat. And it's common, it's really common in the body of Christ for that to happen. Do you remember when Jesus fed the multitude? And they're like, how are we going to feed all these people? And Jesus says, well, give me that. What's that? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And he feeds thousands of people. And then we read it happened a second time. And the second time Jesus said, we're going to feed all these people. And the disciples are like, we don't have enough bread. And he looks at them. He's like, did you forget what I did with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes? And they're like, yeah, maybe. They saw it, but they were in it. They were part of it. They distributed the bread, and there was 12 baskets left over. And the next time they're like, yeah, we can't do this. Not enough bread. It's common. You're not different. That's why God had to tell Joshua, be courageous, be strong and courageous many times. And so the Lord wants us to step out of the boat and be courageous. Don't think the circumstances are too little or too big. But just like Peter, we're going to fall into that trap. The circumstances got a little too big for him and he sank. I'm sure he was asking, did I miss it? Did I think, was this a dream? Whatever. I want to remind some of you and tell some of you others for the first time just how God used some things in my walk with him to show me this reality about how he'll use a piece of a puzzle. Very rarely, I can't think of ever, as a matter of fact, when God gave me the full picture. But I'm that kind of person. Because God knows if he gives me the whole story, I probably won't understand it anyway. I'm serious. I normally figure things out after the fact. Like after it happens, I'll turn around and go, oh, that's just how I am. There's some of you are visionaries. Some of you are very forward thinking, proactive, and you can tend to see more. I'm not like that. But God will give pieces of the puzzle, and I know that even some of you who are proactive and very visionary and like to put all things together, I still know that you have to walk by faith. I still know God isn't giving you the full picture. And so in this reality, I just want to share this kind of storyline of how God used things to reveal his will and to reveal my identity. Do you want to know his will for your life and know your identity? Your identity is very important. Your specific, unique identity is very important, because when a situation arises, you can go, that's me. I can meet that need. I know God uses me in this. Let me step up to the plate. And it's just equally as important to many times to go like this. That's not me. Because there are times when you need to know that's not you. Stay in your lane, bro. All right. Just because, you know, you always hear these messages on be strong and courageous and get out of the boat doesn't mean you're always the person God wants to use in that moment. It doesn't. But we still have to have an attitude of, is this me? Is this for me to move? Okay. So approximately 90, I've shared with you many times, God has given me dreams. I'm learning to know the difference between a God dream and not a God dream. Sometimes it's absolutely obvious. Other times it's kind of questionable. Other times it's very obvious that it's not. So this time I had a dream. It was approximately 1994. So I was 30 years old. I was born in 1964, like Frank Menhart in Cleveland. In 1964, I can't remember where I had this dream, but anyway, in this dream, I came out of the Top View House, which is the top of Paul Street. Everybody know where Isley's is? Down in Wolfdale? The next right going away from town is Paul Street. Top of that's Top View. In my dream, I came out of the house, and I stepped onto the walkway, and it was the most beautiful day. I'm telling you, blue, one of those blue sky days, white fluffy clouds, few clouds, the sun mostly was out, green trees. I mean, it was warm. I could just tangibly, one of those days, unlike today. And I'm just enjoying that, and I'm recognizing what a beautiful day it is. And then I look down the hill, if you know how that works, the elevation at Top View. They call it that because it's the top of the view. Goes down to Jefferson, and it's, about 3/4 of a mile, 1/4 mile. And I'm looking down, and all of a sudden I see like a fog, what I thought was a fog, and it's moving toward me, and it contrasts to this beautiful day. Well, as I got closer, it wasn't a fog, it was rain. And the reason why I immediately knew it was rain is because when I was a little boy living in Cleveland, I was standing on Redwood Road out in front of my house, and Cleveland is completely flat. And this is the only time I ever experienced it. I was standing on the road. This is real life, not a dream. I was younger than 10. And I'm looking down the street, and I said to my friends, I said, look at that. There's like a fog coming up the road. And then all of a sudden we recognized that was not a fog. That was a wall of rain moving up the street. Has anyone ever experienced that? Like you were, yeah. So you know what I'm talking about. So I'm watching this wall of rain come up the street, and I'm like, oh, how cool is that? And I'm looking at contrast, beautiful sun, blue sky, green trees, and here comes this wall of rain in the midst of that. And as it gets closer, it turns into a tornado. And this tornado's coming right at me. But in this dream, I have zero fear. I mean, zero fear. I'm actually thinking, because I'm cognizant and conscious of the presence of God to protect me. And I'm like, this is going to be awesome if this tornado comes and takes me, because I'm going to ride this thing. And so the tornado comes, and sure enough, I'm spinning around in this tornado. And then all of a sudden, the scene switches. And now I am in kind of like an animated picture. Okay. It's no longer I'm looking at real house, real street, real storm. And now I'm being taken up into this tornado. If you could think of like, a Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote type thing. That's what it looked like. And it was on a map I had, a wooden map of when I was a little boy. Each state was a piece of wood, and all it said was the state and the capital. That's how I learned my capitals when I was a little boy. My sister was learning them for real. I learned them for fun. But that's the map I was on. See how God will use something you're familiar with? And that I see this little tornado animated spinning on this map. and it takes me from Pittsburgh and takes me over to California and stops there for a little bit and then goes down to Florida and then drops me off. And then I wake up. And I thought, you know, you wake up and you're like, how cool is that? Yeah. And I didn't think, wow, this is a God dream. I didn't think, wow, this is God trying to tell me something, but it was very interesting. Okay. So now fast forward approximately a year and a half, 2 years. I'm in the ministerium. I don't think I was the president this time. I was the president of the ministerium at one time. But anyway, we would meet at Washington Hospital in one of the rooms up there, a lot of times in the cafeteria, because of Gary Gibson, Pastor Gary Gibson, who now lives on our street, by the way. Pastor Gary Gibson and Pastor Sue Kidder Petritis were chaplains up there, and they had offices so that we had access to different rooms. And so we were in the cafeteria at that time, and there was probably anywhere from 25 to 30 pastors of the city meeting, male and female, at that time on a at least a monthly basis. And so there was a lot of activity at that time. Well, anyway, one of the things that God had us doing or be involved in was Ed Sovoso in city reaching, prayer evangelism. For those of you who remember when they came to town, raise your hands so everybody who doesn't know that. Okay, came to our town. But prior to that, there was a city reacher school in Modesto, California. And the ministerium wanted to send two or three people as representatives of our city to go to this city reachers seminar, city reaching school for like 5 days. And they were just saying, hey, let's do this. We think it'll be beneficial for our city. And as soon as I heard that, I'm 30 years old, I'm like, that would be fun. I'll go. I was the associate pastor at that time. And hey, I like vacations. That's time for you to say amen. And I would love to go to Modesto, but I'm just thinking this, okay? Now, the alternate thoughts are, but I don't want to go if God has somebody else to, wants somebody else to go. I don't want to fill a position just because I want to. There might be somebody else who God wants to go. So this was about a week, 2 weeks, a month stretch where we were just talking about it. And I can remember thinking, Lord, just whispering in myself, not verbally, when I would pray, Lord, I would love to go to Modesto, but here are my qualifications. I don't want to pay a cent. I can't remember if that was because we didn't have much money or I was just Jewish, probably a little of both. And I'm not going to say anything. I want others to say it, that they want me to go, if that's the case. And so over about a month period, we would meet together. Hey, are we still doing this? 30 people talking. Yeah, we think we should do this. And so about 2 weeks later, I'm laying in bed and I'm thinking inside myself again. I'm calling that praying because that's how I think and pray. I rarely pray out loud. And as soon as I said, Lord, I don't want to go if somebody else is to go, guess what came back to my memory? That dream. I mean, like this, like as soon as I thought the thought, it was like, oof. And I haven't thought about that dream. It wasn't even in my mind. It wasn't in the context of anything in my life. It was not, whoom, came back. And I remembered that this tornado took me to California. And God reminded me of that. And I thought, oh, okay, well, that's a possibility, isn't it? The next day was Friday. At that time, Jackie and I would go down to Frank DiPaolo's, Brother D's son's, coffee break, which was a Bible study he had every Friday. So the very next day, at the end of his coffee break, which was like an hour Bible study, me, Frank, Teddy Chachinsky, and a few others were around a table talking. And Frank DiPaolo said, hey, I've been reading this book, and, you know, he would always be seeking revival and how to bring God's presence into his city, et cetera, et cetera. And he said, this history of a revival was like a mighty rushing wind, like a tornado, the Spirit of God moved through our city. And I went, I have never thought of that verse in Acts 2, like a mighty rushing wind, as a tornado. I always thought of it more of a disorganized, kind of a whirlwind, everybody's hair going everywhere type thing. And Teddy is standing at the table, and I look over, and he has his ministry t-shirt on. And his ministry t-shirt says, The Gospel Gang, Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out like a mighty rushing wind. And what picture does he have about this big, the exact same size as the little animated tornado in my dream? A tornado. And I said, Teddy, I said, why did you pick a tornado for Acts chapter 2? And he said, oh, because the Lord told me when the Spirit of God moves, it's like a tornado, not like a hurricane or an unorganized wind, because a tornado can go down a street and hit one house and leave the house right next to it completely unaffected. Tornadoes are very specific in their line of travel, where hurricanes are just like everything. I said, oh, okay. I think God wants me to go to Modesto. All right. So that answers question one of God. I don't want to go if I'm not supposed to go, half of it. Next time we're in the ministerium meeting, they're now at the point where they're saying, we're doing this. We're sending two or three people. I honestly can't remember if it was two or three. I remember there was at least two of us, me and Tom Smith. And they say, here's the people, this discussion goes, here's the people that we think should go. We think Pastor Tom Smith should go. We think Pastor Rob should go. And I was like, yes, that's one answer. And we think we should pay their entire way. All right. Wonderful. So I'm so excited I get to go. It so appealed to my flesh. Now it appears to be also the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It was a very nice trip. I'm telling you that. So do you see that, how God directed that? Okay. What I didn't know was that God had an appointment for me in Modesto. Again, I turn around and look and go, oh, I see what God's doing. I didn't have enough foresight to say, oh, I wonder what's going to happen in Modesto when I get there, because God obviously wants me to go. So God had an appointment for me when I get there. All I knew was that I had to go to Modesto, California. So anyway, I'm there for an entire week. It was a nice trip. It really was. I got to experience a lot of neat things. One of the things that prayer evangelism did was called Lighthouses of Prayer. Remember Lighthouses of Prayer? Basically, it's small groups that are designed to pray and pray for your neighbors and allow God to use you to reach your specific neighborhood, a lighthouse. You're a lighthouse. A prayer, and we saw really cool things happen. One of the things that happened was we were at this house, and this one person shared, who owned the house, said, I really feel burdened for my son. My son served the Lord, was on fire for the Lord, seems to be walking away from the Lord. He was concerned that this relationship he was in with this woman was pulling him away from the Lord. She wasn't a good influence on him. And he said, I really wish we could pray. So we just prayed, and I remember praying, Lord, wherever he is, I just pray that you'll really bring a reality of your presence in his life. Whatever he's doing, just let him sense your love and let him repent and just come back to you in whatever way you see fit. So next day, guess who was in our Lighthouse of Prayer meeting? Was this son. Guess where he was at the very minute we were praying that prayer? He was in bed with his girlfriend. And he sat up in that bed and all of a sudden got convicted and said, I can't do this anymore. And left her and came back to the Lord. That was cool. He's in the meeting, the prayer, Lighthouse of Prayer, saying that stuff. Okay? So that was neat. But anyway, here's what God had set up for me. And it was specifically for me because it's a part of who I am. Do you want to know who you are? Do you want to know your identity? So one of the last speakers at that event, his name was Roger Mitchell. Why is that significant just in itself? One of my nicknames is Roger, besides O.R. obnoxious Rob. One of my other nicknames is Roger. And my brother's name is Mitchell. And my sister's name is Sue, and that's Roger Mitchell's wife's name. So Roger Mitchell was sharing on 2 Samuel chapter 21. This is a story about when King David was king and he was wondering why there was famine in the land. He's like, God, I don't understand. Why is there famine in the land? He's like, we're loving you. We're serving you. We're tearing down high places. We're not tolerating any sin. And God says it was because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. Before you, it's not even your fault, you're suffering the consequences. Saul broke covenant with the Gibeonites and did them a complete injustice. And when David heard this, he realized this is why we have had famine for 3 years. And so he goes to the Gibeonites, who are actually the Amorites, I believe who that's who they were. Yes, the Amorites. And he says, I'm so sorry we didn't know this happened. What do you need us to do? And the Gibeonites said, we want 7 sons of Saul, 7 of his lineage, whether they're sons, grandsons, whatever. We want to take them and we want to hang them as retribution for what Saul did to us. And David gave them to them and they killed him and the famine stopped at that moment. But there's a little side note. It says, except Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was David's buddy, and David made a covenant to always take care of him and his family. And so Mephibosheth didn't get the axe because of that friendship. But anyway, so as Roger Mitchell shared that truth of 2 Samuel, he said in context, my country that I represent, he was English, he said, My nation at one time ruled the earth. The saying is that the sun never sets on the British Empire. And so my people that I represent, we ruled the earth and we did a lot of atrocities. We did a lot of bad things. And he said, on behalf of my country, I want to repent to you and to all the nations that are here. And he called his son. And his son came out, his blood son, his natural son, and he had him kneel. Roger knelt and he said, I want you to forgive us as I stand in proxy for what my country has done. And if some of you will come and just represent your country and accept that forgiveness. The whole time he's speaking, my insides are churning like, if you've experienced that, you know what that means. My insides are just, I know the Spirit of God is speaking to me. I'm weeping uncontrollably through this entire thing. And God is saying to me, when this man is done, I want you to go to him personally and I want you to share on behalf of your people, which would be Israel. And I want you to say, on behalf of my people, Israel, please forgive us. Because if we would have done what we were supposed to do to be a light to the nations, your country wouldn't have been able to do what you did. We would have been the priests God called us to be, and light would have came to the world. I've never done this before. I think I'm nuts. I'm going back and forth. I'm not going up to this man and saying this back and forth. But it's so obvious that something's going on. I eventually go up to him. And I pull him aside and I say the words that I just said, and he literally grabbed my shoulders, laser looked me in the face and said, I've been waiting for you all my life. Because when he would bring that up, that of what I just said as a Gentile, he would be accused of anti-Semitism. So he said, would you say that publicly? Because he didn't want to say it. He said, would you say that publicly? I said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. So later that day in a big prayer meeting in the city, we did that. Okay. Well, that was interesting. Okay. Just one little piece of the puzzle. I wanted to go to Modesto. I had no idea that I would be involved in that. And I have no idea what it accomplished at that time. I have no idea. Not for me to even understand. Great, thanks. Okay. So, fast forward now. It's 2009, and Harry and Miranda set up a trip to go to Montana for our missions. How many of you were there that are in the house? There they are. 2009. I personally had no desire whatsoever to go to Montana. You know how, in contrast to when I heard of going to Modesto? Say, look at me on the other side of the spectrum. I do not want to go to Montana at all. The only reason I went to Montana is because Jackie said, I think our kids need to go to Montana. Do you remember that? And I was like, well, I can't let them have all the fun. I can't remember if you encouraged me or not. Did you? I don't remember. But anyway, I'm just telling you, I didn't really want to go. So I'm setting this up like I'm Jonah. I don't want to go. And so we go, and as soon as we get there, one of the first things we do is we go in this little Kwanzaa hut. What's that thing called? That it's kind of like, it was a Kwanzaa hut where they met. And one, I can't remember if it was Saturday or it was Sunday or whatever, but we're in there, and as soon as worship starts, start churning. My gut starts churning again, and I'm weeping, and immediately I'm like, oh, I think God wants to do kind of like an identification repentance thing like happened in Modesto. And the whole service, I'm just wrecked. So I said to Harry and Miranda, who were the leaders of that trip, I explained to them what happened. And they said, you know what, let's go to, what's his name? Doug. How many remember Doug? Yeah. So I said, Doug, I said, I have no idea what this means, but here's what I think it means. And I explained to him everything, and I said, I don't want to do anything that is going to culturally offend any of the Indians or anyone here, so can you help me out? Things to do, don't do, whatever, because I don't know how this is going to play out. And he's just kind of looking at me. I don't think he understood. But anyway, he shared, he said, as long as you're respectful and as long as you're, you know, humble, you shouldn't offend anybody. I said, okay, great. So what am I doing all week? I'm waiting. When's this going to happen? How's this going to play out? Day one, nothing. Day two, nothing. Day three, nothing. Oh, hey, there's a rodeo everybody can go to. I wonder if I get to do it at the rodeo in front of everybody. Day four, nothing. Day five, nothing. All right, I must have missed that. I thought it was going to happen. Second to last day, a storm comes through, and there was a crew that got to go to Joe Medicine Crow's house. Were you there, Barry? And we got to clean Joe Medicine Crow's yard. We got to rake it. Who's Joe Medicine Crow? Joe Medicine Crow is the one, I think at that time he was the last war chief in America. He was the chief of their Crow Nation tribe. He was like the one of the highest members that they honored, and we got to rake his yard. What an honor. Yeah, he was getting the Presidential Medal of Honor from Barack Obama. He was in D.C. the day before, and he was coming back. Last day we're there, we're back in that Kwanzaa hut. And Doug says, I have a surprise for all of you. What's the surprise, Doug? Ice cream? And so was it just our group? I think it was just our group. Just our group. Here comes Joe Medicine Crow. What was he like at that time? Like high 80s or whatever. He comes in, he can barely hear, but he starts to share. And what does he share about? His experience in World War II and how God used him and some tribe mates to bring freedom in Germany to some of the Jewish people in the concentration camps. And he starts sharing, and my insides start churning, and all I can do is weep so much that I go to the back of the room because I can't stop. And then I get to write down, God has me write down, I don't remember exactly, but it was on behalf of my tribe. My people are tribes too. On behalf of my tribe, thank you for self-sacrificially giving of your life and doing courageous things to save my people. And I apologized for what, as a U.S. citizen, our tribe did to the tribes when they took away their land and the Trail of Tears and all of that. Why? How did I know to do this? Because years before I experienced this, someone did it to me. And then God, how did I know to do that? How did I know that was my identity and this is my time now? Because God showed me. And so I got to kneel in front of Joe Medicine Crow while Doug talked in his ear because he couldn't hear. And God said, get your two children. Cody and Jesse were there. For some reason, I didn't feel led to take Jackie. She's Italian blood. Couldn't have any mixture. I honestly don't know why. But I really felt strong that it was just supposed to be my kids. And me and my kids knelt before Joe Medicine Crow and got to do an act of repentance on behalf of my people and the United States and just have a time of reconciliation. I don't know what all that meant. I don't know what all it accomplished. I just know it was real. All started from a dream, a piece of a puzzle that I didn't even know was a piece of the puzzle, that I didn't even know would be something that would eventually be used down through the years and eventually be used in that way. So God will use a series of pieces of the puzzle. CCNA family, you are a piece of the puzzle. We have to get out of the boat. We have to step forward and use our giftings and our abilities and our wisdom and our knowledge and our humility and our Christ-likeness inside us. So fast forward now to last week. Do you remember I said to you, I see something, but I don't know what it is. And it was a pillar. It was amber, but it had a turquoise ring and a burgundy ring. And the top of it was all I could say was like a bullet came to a point like this. And I said, I don't know what it is, but it has to do, I feel like it has to do with testimony. Like a testimony of God's goodness and generational blessing and something to do with mercy. But it had writing on it that I had no idea what it said. Well, someone told me they saw the same thing and they could read it. And what it said was, from age to age, to ages to come, mercy, mercy, mercy. From age to age and ages to come, mercy, mercy, mercy. Church family, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, whereby we have received comfort and we have received mercy. And God has given us that ministry of reconciliation to tell the world that God is not holding their sins against them. But in the same way that he has had mercy on us, he'll have mercy on you. And this, I had a picture. I wish Tim Dunn was here. He shared with me a dream he had about 2 years ago. And in this dream, we were in a barn. That's why I wish he was here, because I saw a barn too a couple days ago. And the barn was our church family. And in that barn was all the farming machinery and tool and implements we needed to go plant and to harvest an incredible fruitful harvest. It even had all the fuel and the maintenance equipment and replacement parts. The barn was loaded. It was fully equipped, but it was all in the barn. And all that stuff that's in the barn can't do anything unless it gets outside the barn. And so our barn is fully equipped and the tools have to get outside the barn into the field so we can speak what the Spirit is saying and do what the Spirit shows us to do. And so Jesus is giving us once again, to all of us together, but to you personally, the invitation to come. If it's really you, Lord, invite me to come. And the Lord's saying, it's me. I want to use you. I want to teach you. Continue to show you. Continue to speak to you. And to create in you your identity, your unique identity, your specific gifts, your unique gifts, so that you can be my body. If all of that stays in the barn, Jesus is crippled. If all of that stays in the barn, Jesus is paralyzed. Oh, he can just do it. No, he wants to use his body. Let the world taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't have to be a superstar. Don't question whether it's him. Don't wait for the whole story. And don't let your past failures paralyze you from today's opportunity for blessing. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our hearts together. Lord, I just love having the opportunity and the privilege to share your word and to share your heart to our church family. And there are just some times when I can really sense just the eminence of that word, the right now reality of that word. And so as a family, Lord, we humble ourselves before you and thank you for how you've uniquely made all of us, fearfully and wonderfully made. I thank you for each element inside the barn. I might not understand what it's used for. I might not even know how it applies to the field, but I know you do. And so we honor one another. We celebrate one another. We celebrate one another even in our differences and our uniqueness. And sometimes when tools get together and they move and shake, sometimes people get cut. But thank you for your love permeating our heart and lives for us to live and love and forgive and have mercy with one another. And you said this is how they'll know you, by the way you love one another. So Lord, as you are the great master, the great coordinator, the orchestra of the band, we thank you that you see the big picture and that we trust you, that you who started this work will also complete it. Thank you for that we just get to go along for the ride and see your beauty as we travel. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen.